We will begin our meeting today with singing of hymn 207. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. O praise him, Hallelujah. Hymn 207. Before we listen to our words of exhortation this morning, we're going to sing hymn number 55. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Hymn 55.
Oh, We now look to our God of all for the words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, dear brothers and sisters. Today we've started reading once again the life of Joseph. And while this is a very familiar topic to all of us here, this morning I'd like to consider how Joseph managed the powerful emotions he must have felt during his tumultuous life and how they reflect the feelings of our Lord Jesus, whom we have met together to remember. In today's chapter in Genesis that we read with Brother Joel, we're introduced to Joseph as a lad of 17 living with his father Jacob and his extended family, nomads in the land of Canaan. By this time, Jacob was quite an elderly man who still felt keenly the loss of his beloved wife Rachel some years earlier. He sought solace and companionship in their son, Joseph, Rachel's firstborn. In return, Joseph loved and obeyed his father, and a strong bond developed between them. But in contrast, a much more difficult relationship existed between Jacob and his other older sons, by his other wives and their handmaids. These men showed a lack of respect for their father, and a lack of respect for God himself. Joseph's brothers also had uneasy relationships with each other too. After all, they were the sons of three separate mothers, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And I don't think it's hard to see that tensions existed along those lines. It may be that the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, the handmaids of Jacob's wives, somehow considered themselves to be second-class sons. And you can imagine the sort of chips on their shoulders that would have grown up around that kind of relationship. Joseph, therefore, grew up in a fraught and fractured home. He had no mother to support him, and he was despised by his older brothers. So perhaps the first emotion he experienced was that of being an outsider. After all, his whole family were regarded with suspicion and hostility by the Canaanites. We remember that his brothers, or two of his brothers, had deceitfully killed the inhabitants of Shechem, and in doing so had caused fear and tension to grow up in the land between them and the inhabitants. So the whole family group was ostracized and felt probably out of their comfort zone in Canaan. And then within this nomadic family, Joseph himself would have felt alienated from many of its members, as we said. And as such an outsider, Joseph must have been a lonely boy, a feeling that would have been amplified 100 times as a slave in Egypt, as we'll come on to in a minute, when far away from his father in a foreign land, with seemingly no hope of escape. But before that happened, Joseph experienced outright hatred when Jacob transferred the birthright from his firstborn Reuben to Joseph himself. This is not explicitly mentioned in Genesis, but it certainly happened because we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, Reuben was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Yes, we also read in Genesis how Reuben, Jacob's firstborn son, went in and slept with his father's concubines, defiling his father's bed, and therefore lost any moral authority to become head of the family. So this coat of many colours that, of course, we're very familiar with that Jacob gave to Joseph, this was not just a pretty garment, not just a fashion item. It was far more than that. It was symbolic of Joseph's new status as the heir apparent, the head of the family in the future. And his brother's reaction to this was, of course, predictable. Genesis 37, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Yes, imagine yourself in Joseph's position, a young boy of 17, living probably a very sheltered life in some ways, cocooned in that little family unit, but yet facing hostility from pretty much everyone in it, apart from your father. Yes, not a comfortable place to be in, I would submit. Then Joseph had those dreams, and of course he told them to his father and to his brothers, and that just added fuel to the fire. Whereas Joseph must have felt threatened, he must have felt insecure, yet in fact, it was ironic, isn't it, that really it was his brothers who were the insecure ones. They knew that he was especially favoured by their father, and perhaps even wondered themselves what the dreams could indeed mean, perhaps whether they were indeed from God himself. We wonder perhaps why Joseph didn't keep his dreams to himself. Maybe the sensible thing we might say would have been just to keep quiet about them, rather than appear to be boasting to his brothers. Why make your already difficult life even harder? Well, that would be the human reaction, but I think if Joseph had done so in the knowledge that they were messages from God, he would have been wrong to withhold that information. So in fact, we could say that rather than being a boaster or an idle dreamer as his brothers saw him, Joseph was actually showing great courage by revealing the dreams to his family, knowing that they were messages from God, knowing that his brothers and his father could, if they chose, have benefited from that revelation. Yes, great courage in doing so, knowing that the almost certain hostile reaction that would have come from his brothers. Joseph certainly knew what it was like to be despised and ridiculed. Verse 19 of Genesis 37. Then his brothers said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and then we shall see what will become of his dreams." Yes, Joseph must have been quite frightened when his father called him aside one day and asked him to go and find his brothers in Shechem. But yet, despite this, he was willing to obey his father's commands. Verse 13, "And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here I am.'" Hold on to that phrase, "here I am." We'll come back to it just at the end. We know very well, don't we, that when Joseph caught up with his brothers at Dothan, they brutally assaulted him before selling him as a slave for profit. Again, imagine yourself as a 17-year-old boy from that fairly sheltered background. What kind of emotions do you think you would feel at that moment? Betrayal, for sure. Imagine if you were suddenly thrown into a pit, then roughly hauled out and sold to strangers by your own family members, who after all were supposed to care for you. Then real fear must have kicked in as Joseph's new owners, the Midianite merchants, carried him away from his homeland towards Egypt, towards a land that he probably knew nothing about, couldn't speak the language, no idea what was going to happen to him. Joseph must have been well aware of the reality of slavery. He was now just an article of goods to be sold for profit to the highest bidder. Whether his eventual owner was a cruel or a reasonable master, whether he would even survive for much longer, he had absolutely no control over. Helpless and humiliated, Joseph travelled on into an uncertain future. Well, of course, we all know that Joseph landed on his feet, as we'd say today, on his arrival in Egypt. His master, Potiphar, appeared to be a fair man. Joseph prospered, and eventually he felt valued once again as he was promoted to effectively be manager of Potiphar's estate. Joseph evidently had a talent for management and what we'd call today getting things done. But in his gilded cage, Joseph was soon to experience yet another emotion, that of temptation. Genesis 39, verse 7. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Yes, again, put yourself in Joseph's position. Perhaps now a couple of years had passed. He was a very handsome young man of 18, 19 perhaps. The sort of age when young men perhaps think about getting girlfriends, getting married. But maybe as a slave that sort of thing would have been denied to him. But suddenly he has this offer to have a little bit of fun perhaps with Potiphar's wife, to indulge his sensual feelings. Again, the human nature in him could have said, well, what's the harm? I've been completely let down by my family. Maybe even one could have said let down by God from a human point of view. And I'm left to live my life in this foreign land. Well, why not indulge myself, have a bit of solace? But of course, that was not how Joseph thought. He knew that such thoughts would have been completely abhorrent to God. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Yes, this shows just how strong his faith and obedience to God were in this strange and alien environment. He had put a stake in the ground, he had made his stand. There could be no mistaking what his values were. But yet, what was the result? Did he get rewarded for it? No, he was betrayed again. Betrayed by Potiphar's wife, revealing really what kind of sort of woman she was. Once again, Joseph would have felt the familiar feelings of fear and uncertainty as he started an indefinite prison sentence. I suppose today we'd call him a sexual offender. Locked up in prison and the key thrown away. Imagine the despair of being in a foreign prison. We often read, don't we, in the media about campaigns to free Britons held abroad, perhaps unfairly, perhaps they're denied access to a free trial, and campaigners petition the Foreign Office to put pressure on the government of whatever country to release the expat who's being held. But in those days, there would have been no concerned relatives petitioning Parliament on Joseph's behalf. He would have been completely on his own once again. But there again, he had a far greater advocate than any human pressure group. Verse 23 of this 39th chapter. The keeper of the prison did not look... Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look unto anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. So at least even in this foreign prison, Joseph had a little bit of comfort. At least he probably had some self-esteem and self-worth, knowing that he was doing a worthwhile job by assisting the prison governor run the place. And after a long time, a glimmer of hope for getting justice presented itself, with the promise of the Pharaoh's pardoned butler to put in a good word for Joseph when he returned to his duties. But then, of course, as we know, he was to experience bitter disappointment as the days turned into weeks after the butler's release, and no one came to the prison to release Joseph. He wouldn't even have known whether the butler had spoken to Pharaoh or not, whether Pharaoh had turned down the request. For all he knew, he might spend the rest of his life languishing in prison. And so we can only imagine the surprise and disbelief when one day he was hastily summoned from prison into the very presence of Pharaoh himself. The whole audience would have become almost surreal as the king asked Joseph to reveal the meaning of his dreams, then followed his advice by making him governor of the whole of Egypt. What emotions would have raced through Joseph's head on hearing all this? Disbelief, perhaps? No, somehow I don't think so. Surprise, yes, but not disbelief. For Joseph knew that God had a purpose with him. He knew through his dreams that he was to rise to greatness and his family would bow down to him. He knew God had been with him throughout the long years in slavery and imprisonment. He knew he was talented in business and administration, that he could, as we said, get things done. He knew that God was given him these talents for a purpose. Today we hear much about lifelong learning and developing what we might call transferable skills. Well, surely Joseph is an incredible example of that, from manager of Potiphar's house to assistant prison governor and then governor of all the land of Egypt. Joseph's rise from obscure prisoner to second most powerful man in Egypt and thereby the known world at that time was a sudden, shocking event. But as we said, not one that was perhaps wholly unexpected by him. Yet despite his meteoric rise, Joseph kept his obedience and faith in God. And so, dear brothers and sisters, what about our emotions? How do they compare to Joseph's? We may actually have more in common with him than we think. For we too are, or certainly should be, to a certain extent, outsiders. Like Jacob's family, we live in the world, but have been enlightened by God's word, which gives us a different outlook on life, a higher ambition from those we live and around and those we work with. Joseph embraced wholeheartedly God's ways. Do we? Or are we sometimes more like his brothers, who, although born to Jacob, God's chosen, often acted more like those in the world around them than the sons of God? And like Joseph, sometimes we may feel censure from those around us because of our faith in God. What is our reaction if this happens? While it's highly unlikely to be anything like as threatening as Joseph suffered at the hands of his brothers, any kind of opposition that we experience can make us feel uncomfortable. And if this were to happen to us, would we uphold our values as courageously as Joseph did, or would we seek compromise? We said Joseph must have felt bitter disappointment, and we too know that this can be a common emotion in our lives. We can feel disappointment for personal reasons if plans don't work out as we hope, or we can perhaps feel frustrated at times by the apparent delay in God's purpose. Yet we can take comfort from Joseph, who patiently waited for God's revelations to him to be fulfilled. And like us, he must have had his moments of doubt. He must have said to himself, are these promises really true? Will they ever happen? But when Joseph's call came, we remember that it was sudden and without warning. And it will be the same with us, as we know from our Lord's teaching in our New Testament reading for today. One day, our daily routine will be interrupted by a summons to meet the king, a king greater even than Pharaoh. And pray God that he will look on each of us as favourably as Pharaoh looked upon Joseph. But now it's time for us to focus our minds on the man that we've come to remember, our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we thought a little about Joseph's experiences, but each of us knows full well that his life is an enacted type of Christ's. Each emotion experienced by Joseph was felt by our Lord even more keenly. Jesus knew what it was like to be an outsider. He knew what it was like to be rejected by his natural family, as well as his countrymen at large. He knew what ridicule felt like. And we get so much of Jesus' emotions from the Psalms. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All those who see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Surely similar sentiments there to Joseph's brothers when they saw him coming towards them at Dothan. The psalm then goes on to describe Jesus' fear, verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. We can imagine Joseph would have felt very similar, wouldn't he, when he was grabbed by his brothers and thrown into the pit. And certainly Christ obviously felt very much like that when he was arrested, when he was on trial, when he was being abused. But like Joseph, Jesus put his trust fully in God, verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. And then we read in today's psalm, Psalm 40, how this was fulfilled, how God's care was displayed for Christ. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Yes, Joseph's throwing into the pit was obviously symbolic of Christ's death and resurrection. For like Joseph, Jesus was sustained to endure all that he suffered by the absolute certainty that God would bring him through his trials and fulfill his promises to him. As the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And because of this total faith, Christ was able to say in verse 6 of Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then verse 7, echoing the words of Joseph to his father, "Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." And so, dear brothers and sisters, let us now remember our Lord in the way appointed before us.
Brothers and sisters, we've now taken part in the memorial feast, which was first instituted by Christ, and now we continue our remembrance of what the scripture says by singing this hymn. Hymn number 181. Father, we thy children bless thee, for thy love on us bestowed. As our Father, we address thee, called to be the sons of God. Wondrous was thy love in giving Jesus for our sins to die. Wondrous was his grace in yielding to the great behest from high. Hymn 181. We're going to conclude with the singing of hymn number 223, after which Brother Chris will conclude with prayer. Hymn 223. O Lord above, look down in love, thy children now to bless, that we, in holy fear of thee, may walk in righteousness. Hymn 223.